Reading through to the ninth verse, we remember in the book of Acts that Paul was working what is now called Turkey, the western coast of Turkey, and he wanted to go right into the northern part of Turkey, and God did not allow that because God had other plans for Paul, and that was to make a left. And so at a port village in Troas, on the coast of Turkey, the northern part of that western coast, Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia who says, come to Europe and help establish churches there. That's what we need. We need the good news to come to Europe. And so Paul sets sail. He and Luke and the others, some of his co-workers, and they land in a port called Neapolis. And he goes to a city called Philippi, which was a city which was established for retired Roman soldiers. It was a famous city because it had gold mines at one time and because a great battle had been fought there and won by the future Augustus Caesar. It is in Philippi that Paul starts his first church in Europe. And it's a house church. And it's the house church that Lydia affords him. Lydia was a woman of wealth. She dealt in purple dye, and so it is in this house church that the European mission begins. The book of Philippians, the letter rather, is written from prison. And Paul, we know, was imprisoned a number of times. He says, I've been in prison so much in 2 Corinthians 11, I don't know how many times I've been in prison. But this is written from, it seems, a Roman prison. It's a Praetorian city which has a Roman guard around it. So there are three choices. We know he was imprisoned in Caesarea, in Ephesus, and in Rome. I have a hunch that this was written at Rome, under house arrest, and he is awaiting his execution under the Neronic persecution. Nevertheless, although he's in prison awaiting execution, this letter, the short letter, he uses the word rejoice and rejoicing's derivatives more than 16 times. So this is a letter of real hope, a letter which just exudes the confidence that Paul has in Jesus Christ. And what we're reading is at the end, when he's talking about anxiety and a number of other things, but it is just this positive affirmation of what our faith is about. Hear God's word to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. When Paul says that we needn't be anxious about anything, we kind of say to ourselves that is simply unrealistic. And in some ways, it's unrealistic for Paul as well. Yeah, at one point in 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is a letter in which Paul enumerates all the sufferings he's been through. At one point in the first chapter of that letter, he says, we were all given a sentence of death. That's how bad our suffering was. And he doesn't talk about anxiety, but in two places. The first time he says that sometimes my body is so weak, and I think it's because he was beaten and bruised and whipped starved in prison, a number of things that happened to our Saint Paul, that he says, sometimes I sigh with anxiety because I want to take off my mortal body and assume my heavenly body, which I think was understandable for him, and perhaps that's understandable for a lot of us who find we have osteoarthritis or whatever those issues are which pain us as we grow older and age. And Paul also talks in 2 Corinthians about the anxiety he has for his churches, that the churches he founds in Philippians and Corinthians and all these other churches, he's afraid that they might perish in that very powerful pagan Roman society. So Paul himself, for himself and for others, expresses anxiety. And yet, in prison, awaiting execution, he nevertheless can say, don't be anxious about anything. And I trust the word of anyone who's in prison who can say to me, you know, don't be anxious about anything. If someone is on top of the world and doing everything he or she wants to do and seems to have the world by the tail, and that person says to me, don't be anxious, I'm not sure whether I can trust that. But I sure can trust someone who says, I'm going to die. In 2 Timothy, he says, my life is being poured out as a sacrificial offering. Paul says that in 2 Timothy. I can trust that the Lord will take care of my anxiety, because the Lord is taking care of Paul's anxiety while he's awaiting capital punishment. What a statement that is. But how do we manage our anxiety? Anxiety, perhaps, what is your anxiety? Is it worry about aging? Is it worry about retirement? Is it worry about losing your job? Is it worry about losing a loved one? What are the anxieties that somehow thread through our being and rob us of the ability to live the way God would have us live? And that's with great hope and great dynamism and great strength. What are those particular anxieties you carry with you? And what Paul tells us to do, I think, first of all, he says that when you feel anxious, pray and petition God. When you feel anxious, pray and petition God. What Paul is saying, as the great opponent of anxiety, is prayer. And what I would say, Paul says in Philippians 2, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that means in the case of anxiety, Paul's not particularly talking about anxiety, but in the case of anxiety, I think what Paul is saying to us is, when do you get anxious? What triggers your anxieties? Do you know? Because often what I find in my life, in the life of others that I see, is that we don't really understand when anxiety begins to lay that poisonous seed. Only when it seems to be at an overwhelming state in our lives that we kind of look and say, I am overwhelmed by fear, I am overwhelmed by worry. But if we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it may well be that we need to simply be aware what triggers anxiety. What is that seed that we wake up with in the morning and we say, uh-oh, I better pray about this? Because the sooner we know what causes our anxiety, the sooner then we can pray and nip it in the bud. Isn't that a wonderful old expression? I'm just filled with wonderful old expressions. I think that's simply because I'm wonderfully old, but that may well not be the case. But nip it in the bud. Can we do that with anxiety? To be aware enough about ourselves that we can see what's going to happen if we just let anxiety have a free rein in our lives. Do you know what causes anxiety to build up in your lives? 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all our anxieties on God because God cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on God because God cares for us. And I like that. You know, sometimes I think we have to use our imagination and say, okay, Lord, here's all of my anxieties. It may not be one particular anxiety. It may be a host of anxieties. And what I'd like us to think about doing using our imagination is just kind of stuffing them in a box and then just casting them to God and say, it's in your hands now. I can't deal with my anxiety anymore. It's in your hands. I'm just not going to worry about it. I'll let you worry about it. And as good parents and grandparents, as good spouses, as good brothers and sisters, and as dear friends, what do? When our friends come to us, and they're anxious, and they tell us what they're anxious about, what do they want from us? Well, I'll get to the second thing, but the first thing they want is for us simply to take their anxiety. I know with my three daughters, particularly two out of the three, is that they will often text me with their anxieties. Or when they talk to me, they'll talk about their anxieties. And then what happens is that although I put on a good front, I'm anxious. I'm anxious. But that's the purpose, right? You know, when Jesus Christ talks about bear one another's burdens, Jesus says to each one of us, bear one another's burdens. In the case of anxiety, what that means is when your kid or grandkid comes to you and spews all this stuff out, and you kind of say, how do you feel? Oh, I feel much better. I just got it off my chest. Thank you very much. And then we go our own ways extremely anxious, but that's what we're called to do, and that's who we're called to be as Christians, right? You know, we're called to cast all our anxieties on God, and people who need us, they're called to cast all our anxieties on us. Because as Christians, we can bear not only our burdens, but we can bear their burdens as well. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on God because God loves you. And how important that is. The second thing that's important about this text and what Paul enjoins us to do is to pray with thanksgiving. In other words, I think anxiety feeds upon negativity. And what happens when we get anxious, we look back on our whole life and we say, it's all been bad. I've always made wrong decisions. I've always done those things which we ought not to have done, and those things which we ought to have done, we haven't done, etc., etc. So, you know, anxiety feeds on negativity. And so when Paul tells us to pray with thanksgiving, what he's saying is what the psalmist says, thanks be to God who has given us. Let's always, as Psalm 103 says, be mindful of the benefits that God has given us, the different ways that God has blessed us. Because if we can keep our focus away from that budding anxiety and just sit down maybe with a pad and a pen and just write out the blessings of the day, the blessings of the past week, the blessings of the past year, and then in prayer lift them to God and say, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm anxious at this moment, but I know in the past what you've done with my anxiety. You've overcome my anxiety. I'm anxious at the moment, but Lord, I can't forget all your benefits, as Psalm 103 says. I can't forget what you've done for me and through me and with me. So prayer with petition is important, but prayer with thanksgiving is just as important as well. We have to count our blessings. And certainly, you know, in a world where we see mass migrations from genocidal governments, right? We truly have to count our blessings. We have nothing to worry about compared to what's going on in the, quote, real world, do we? So that becomes important to, you know, pray with thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals us, who redeems us, who lifts us from the pit. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the final thing I'd like to say about anxiety that Paul doesn't tell us to do, but the Proverbs tell us to do, and Paul practices it every day of his Christian life, is listen to the good about yourself. In other words, when you're anxious, go to a friend who says, yeah, you may be anxious, but you know, you're a really good person. You're really a blessed person. It's very, very interesting when Mary, the mother of our Lord, is pregnant and she allows that to happen. Boy, what an anxiety-filled thing that must have been, right? Because she was an unwed mother, and unwed mothers were subject to capital punishment in Mary's day. And what does Mary do? She travels 100 miles to her cousin Elizabeth because Elizabeth affirms what a good person she is. Elizabeth tells her, you're blessed, Mary, you're wonderful, you're the bearer of Jesus who will save us all. And I think we all need that. Proverbs say anxiety weighs down the human heart, but a good word cheers it up. Anxiety weighs down the human heart, but a good word cheers it up. And I think when we're anxious, go to someone who cares about us. Say, I'm a little anxious, so tell me something good about myself, will you? And you know they will. They certainly will. 2 years ago, 2014, that was 2 years ago, wasn't it? That's 1 year ago. I'm a minister because I failed math several times. I was an embarrassment to my father. Well, not really. He was an English teacher. But he had a friend who was a math teacher, and they were really close friends until I took his math class, and I think I ruined that relationship because I was so poor in math. 2014, I'm down in Ocean Grove because I went there every summer as a little boy with my parents, and it's been a spiritual retreat, an intellectual retreat for me. But one day I was walking on the boardwalk in August of 2014, and there was a great big tent up there, and they were having a mile swim in the ocean. So I said to myself, I think I'll do that. I said, when is the swim? They said in about 20 minutes. So I said, well, let me hurry back, get my swimsuit. And I was looking at the people who were already warming up for the swim, you know, and they all had spandex bathing suits on. There's an 11th commandment in Scripture, and it's for ministers. Thou shalt not wear spandex. That's a... But fortunately enough, I didn't have spandex. I just had one of those bloomer shorts, swim trunks that don't get you any speed whatsoever. It's kind of a drag on your swimming technique. But I'm looking at these mostly younger people, and they had the caps on too, so they would be more aerodynamic, so to speak, in the water. And there I come, and they had goggles. I had no goggles, you know. So, but like an idiot, I signed up for this, and they said, on your mark, it said go. And so we ran in and splashed into the water, and I was doing well for the first 100 yards, and then the scrum of swimmers passed me, you know, and I was kind of looking back, and there were still some stragglers, so I felt very good about myself. And there were lifeguards on this mile swim. It was a long rectangle at about, 300 yards, and then over, whatever, and back, and there were young lifeguards, and I would swim and say, you know, I'm too old to do this, and they would say to me, don't be anxious, you're doing fine. Just keep swimming. Oh, you're fine. You're doing good. Just keep it up. No problem. And when I'd get worried and think, what did I do? And get anxious, am I going to make it, or am I going to have to be rescued by a lifeguard, which would be really embarrassing since at one time I was a lifeguard. You know, so I'm saying to myself, gee, I hope I get through this. Every single turn I made, there was a young lifeguard saying, hey, you're doing great. Don't worry about it. So finally, I survived, and then I kind of puffed up my chest because you have to run on the sand to the finish line, and I did it as if I wasn't as exhausted and as scared as I was. So I got to the finish line, and I waited around for the awards, and suddenly this young lifeguard comes to me, and they announced my name, and she said, you know, you got second place in your age category. I said, second place? Look at this. Second place in my age category, folks. Second place age category, male, 60 to 69 years. Ocean, Neptune, Ocean Grove, Ocean Mile. Second place. Look at that. And then I asked the question I never should have asked. I never should have asked. how many males were in my age category? She looked and said, two. Nevertheless, I wear this with a degree of pride. And I also wear it because it's wonderful when you're anxious to know that there are people around who will give you an encouraging word and to say, don't be anxious. Not only do we think you're better than sliced bread, but certainly the Lord does as well. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.